It is a familiar passage, isn't it? The parable of the prodigal son. But I want to start by asking a question. You know, who here joining us in worship doesn't like a good celebration or doesn't like a good party? Now, whatever a party means to you, whatever would be your favorite kind of party, think of that in your head. And, you know, I'm a pretty solidly an introvert, and so the thoughts of big, loud, raucous parties aren't my favorites, but I love celebrations that are of intimate family and friends where we gather and we have a wonderful time. You know, I think no matter who we are and our personalities, we all like celebrations, right? We all like things, we like the opportunity to party and to celebrate and to enjoy one another and life. And the things that we celebrate are different for everybody, but tell us the things, you know, can tell us important things about each other and what's significant and important to us. And, you know, just the ways in which we celebrate and what we celebrate about. You know, I know some people who will throw a party for virtually anything, and others who, you know, it's got to be something pretty significant. But it's usually some kind of milestone, some kind of achievement, and sometimes it is, hey, we're together and let's party, let's have some fun together. I remember in seminary, in learning about worship, especially in different parts of the world with different peoples and different cultures, this was really kind of true. That the different, you know, some things are celebrations for other people and that really aren't as big of a celebration for others. And I was struck by, as we were learning about worship in other cultures and other places, our professor had an opportunity in her ministry and career to spend some time in, I can't remember what island groups it was, but some Pacific islands, and working there in ministry. And she said that worship on every Sunday was always turned into a huge party. Now, she said, it was so challenging for me as a young minister, and she was our worship professor in a Presbyterian seminary, and she lived by the words decent and orderly in worship. But she said, you know, it was really frustrating working there because I never knew when church was going to start. They just came at various times and never knew when it was going to end. But I knew for sure that everyone was going to be there, and it was always going to be a party. So they wouldn't start until everyone got there, and they didn't end until they were done. But it was always, as they gathered, a party and a celebration. And you know, sometimes in our experience, our worship and our services can be a little bit more subdued than other places in other cultures when they gather for worship. But we all have things that we celebrate and that we want to party about and that we want to share with other people. And this familiar parable, I think, can begin to tell us, if we're willing to listen, can tell us about what God wants to celebrate and what God wants to party about and what makes God, as I shared with the kids, smile and want to have a good time. So let's take a moment and think about this familiar parable. And I'm assuming that it is a familiar parable to most of you because it really is the second most commonly wide known parable outside of the church. There are significant amounts of pop culture and other kinds of references in literature, in film, in music, to the story of the prodigal son. You don't even have to be a Christian to have heard about this story and the dynamics of it. It's very well known. You know, and throughout our lives, I'm sure we've related to other parts of it. You know, it is a powerful, familiar story of people who've made mistakes. And we've all had that familiar in ways that we could perhaps relate to that younger son. Maybe we didn't say to our father or to God that, you know, we want you to be dead to us. And there's some dynamics of what the younger son said there of give me your inheritance, give me what you're going to give me when you die, and I'll go. And, you know, you'll be dead to me and I'll be dead to you, and we can go and do what we want. But we all have that familiar sense of we've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we're not proud of. And perhaps we found ourselves feeling lost and at rock bottom like this young man was. And it's that familiar parable that reminds us of no matter how messed up we've made things, how far away we've wandered, we can always turn back towards God. You know, the son realizing, even the lowest in my father's household has more than I am right now, is better than where I am, and I'll go and I'll do that. There's that familiar message that no matter what, we can always come back. And it's a familiar parable that reminds us of that familiar sense of God's generous and amazing grace, is it not? That even when the younger son is far off, we're told, when he's making his way back, the father has been searching and looking for him and runs out and embraces him, kisses him. And the father's reaction is so much more than the son could ever have imagined, that familiar sense of amazing grace. That God's love for us and for all is so much more than we can understand. And how God has forgiven us all of so much. There's nothing that son could have done to keep this father from loving him. And that's that familiar part of that story that reminds us that there's nothing that can change how much God is going to love us. And is going to love us all more than we can possibly imagine. And in many ways, the parable could end there, right? In fact, the parable doesn't end there. It continues on, but this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, is a part of a string of parables that Jesus shares in the 15th chapter of Luke. And there's a parable before it, two parables before it, with a very similar theme. And there's the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one is lost, and he goes out and he finds the one. He doesn't give up until he finds that one lost sheep. And once he finds it, brings it back to the group and back to the rest of it. And in that parable, they have a party and they celebrate that the one that was lost was found. And then there's a parable of about a woman who has a coin that is significant to her life and to her family and her position and is very meaningful, and it is lost. And it would be a great shame in her life for it to be lost, and how she searches for that coin. And when she finally finds it, she gathers her family and others together and has a celebration. And that's where those parables end. But this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't end with the younger son being brought back and the party, does it? It continues on. And Jesus here is trying to make the point of what he's been talking about in the other two parables to the original audience. We heard in what Carolyn shared with us in the very beginning of chapter 15 that Jesus was being asked a question by some Pharisees and scribes. Now, usually we think of the Pharisees and the scribes as the bad guys of the Bible, the bad guys of the Gospels. They really get a very bad rap. And I'm just as guilty of that as well in how I've read Scripture and even how I've preached, that often the Pharisees and the scribes get portrayed as almost evil. Yes, It is the Pharisees and the scribes that do work and plot, that bring about the events that lead to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, but that was Jesus' plan to start with. Yes, it is the Pharisees and the scribes that persecute early Christians and the disciples in their ministry and in sharing the good news of Christ. But on the whole, Pharisees and scribes are not bad people. They are not evil. They're people just like us who are trying to do the best they can, especially trying to do the best they can in terms of faith. And everything that they have seen Jesus doing kind of contradicts everything that they have known and learned before. Jesus is doing something new and different. But clearly, as they watch Jesus and hear Jesus, that he is also a man of God. Even if they don't know, no one knows at that time truly what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God in that moment. And they're just trying to make sense, because what they've learned in their faith and in their lives is that by doing what Jesus is doing would separate us from God, would make us further away from God, would be absolutely different than what we should be doing. So Jesus continues the parable and talks about the other son in this familiar parable, right? And we've heard that part. We've heard maybe that we've heard, oh, we need to be careful not to be the other son. We should be happy too. You know, and what was the other son doing wrong in this familiar parable? Nothing, really. If you think about it, he was there with the father. He was working. He was doing everything he was supposed to be doing. And his son has chosen to turn his back on the father and on him and has gone away and done what he's wanted to do. And that's hurt him, and that's upset him, and he doesn't understand why the father would want to bring that son back and to celebrate. In all of these parables, especially this parable of the prodigal son, if we're willing to have a new perspective given to us, if we're willing to not just put ourselves in the position of the younger son who've made the mistakes and we've received that amazing grace in God, or even of the older brother and trying not to be welcoming and trying not to be resentful for those who have chosen different things in their life, but really kind of put ourselves in the shoes of the father a little bit here. We can ask ourselves, what is it that's making the father in this parable happy? Because if we know what someone wants to celebrate about, what makes them want to throw a party, we know then what's important and what's significant and what they're focusing on in their work and in their lives. The older brother was just focusing on something a little bit different than the father. But what was the father focusing on? Father was focusing on bringing back into relationship and connection those who were on the outside. The father was looking for restoration and reconciliation, finding that which was once part of the whole but then was gone. What really made the father happy and want to celebrate was the fact of reuniting of community and relationship. And that holds true in all three of the parables in Luke 15. And I encourage you to read those, go home and read them all. It won't take you long. But what really got the father happy was when the one who had turned his back, the one who had died and gone far away, came and was reunited in relationship. This parable, if we look in the Father's perspective, we can see what really makes Jesus, what really makes God happy. Jesus wasn't trying to condemn the Pharisees who asked this question. He wasn't trying to say that they were wrong and it was that the sinners and the tax collectors were better than they were. Jesus was trying to say, here's what's the most important thing to me that makes me want to smile and celebrate and throw a party, is that when we restore connection, when those who have been on the outside and marginalized, forced away or pushed away or who have turned away are come back, those that I love and I cherish are reunited and connected. That's what makes me happy. That's what I want to celebrate. And that's why Jesus is answering this way. That's why I eat and celebrate with these people, because they have been lost for so long and I can connect with them and reunite with them, and that is my happiness. And what's really powerful about this, if we can see that and embrace that in this power, in this parable, is that we see that everything that was familiar to it, that we had heard and learned about this parable, is required, is needed, is important for us to be able to embrace what really makes Jesus happy in it. It's that familiar sense that no matter how far we have gone astray ourselves, that we can come back. It's that power of that amazing and generous grace that God pours out onto each and every one of us and to all people that empowers us to realize, even if we have, just like the older brother or the Pharisees, just lost our focus a little bit, that we can find the power and to see anew what God is doing. It's that grace and that power. It's everything that is so meaningful and powerful and familiar in that, that helps us connect and unite with other people. That we are free from our own bondage, our own mistakes, to welcome others into relationship and life. So if we wanted to ask what it is that is so important to God that he celebrates, it's the things that unite us and connect us to each other. It's the things that restore and unite people. It's not necessarily about orthodox and right thinking. It's not about a certain format or purpose. But it's about relationship and connection and the things that restore and unite people together. That can be as simple as sharing smiles in a hallway or at school or here. It can be as powerful as families coming back after being separated and being reconciled to each other. It can be as powerful as us reaching out and going out to the margins where people have been pushed away and separated from God and from others for so long. That makes God happy. That makes God smile and want to party. So let's embrace the familiar and the new in this parable and celebrate with God and restoring of relationships together and with the world. Amen.